The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast that a woman took and mixed with a large bowl, a large amount of flour, until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had, and he bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Tom just read four really wonderful parables to us. They're not maybe the most famous parables in the New Testament, but they're right in the middle of a big stretch of parables that Jesus gives us in Matthew. And I want to talk a little bit about parables with you this morning. I want to actually look at a few of the ones there. You'll find that the darn thing about Scripture is that when you start to dig in, it's like it's endlessly deep. You know, they say you can open the Bible and it's shallow enough that a baby can wade into it, but it's deep enough that elephants can swim. And the thing is that when you start to dig in, especially when you're dealing with parables into Scripture, it's you quickly find that there's more. And I want to try to show you a little bit of that this morning, but it also means that there's no way we can fully cover any of this material. But I think we can make a helpful and important dent in it and get to the heart of the matter with it. So, you know, there's one little verse we didn't read that's in between these four parables this morning, and this is what it says. Somewhere. I've got it in my notes, I swear I do. It's verse 34. It says, "He did not say anything to them without using a parable." He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Well, Jesus, in other words, was known for his parables. This was the way he taught groups of people. Why might that be? Well, what's a parable? A parable is basically an illustration of something. It's an image of a thing that explains an idea. And usually the kind of stuff he's explaining is stuff like the way God works, the things that are true about life, the things that we need to be thinking about or should be thinking about, the futility of some of the things that we spend our time thinking about. But have you ever had somebody come to you in your face and be like, let me tell you what you should be thinking about, and let me tell you what you shouldn't be thinking about that you are thinking about? What happens in that moment? Do you say, oh, thank you very much. I've quickly switched rails, and now I'm just, you know, sailing into glory. No, what happens? You immediately, the moment you get told to do something, all the walls, they go right up, right? That's why, you know, therapists and wise counselors know that if you really want somebody to hear something, say it to the person sitting next to them. Right? Have you ever heard that idea? Well, it's kind of the same thing with a parable. Jesus says, I'm going to talk about a field over here. And you think, oh, good, it has nothing to do with me. And you know what happens? You immediately freely associate all over it. You start to play the word game. He says a word, and you think of the first thing that comes to mind. All the walls are down. And it's an insightful way to actually help people reflect upon themselves and their lives. Much more helpful than just shooting straight. Plus, you can... when you're dealing with something like spirituality, you are dealing with something that is not easily explained and simply covered. And so a parable can sort of open the door to endlessly deep and rich meditation and insight. You find parables in the Old Testament that they work this way. Do you remember the famous example is when Nathan comes to David, who's been, in a bad way. And Nathan proceeds to tell David a story about a shepherd and some sheep. And David's listening intently. And then suddenly Nathan turns it around and says, I'm talking about you. And David is completely undone. Right? You see how a parable works? The same thing happens in Hamlet, famously, where Hamlet brings in a traveling troupe of players to come and perform a play in front of the king, who's done all these terrible things, you remember? And he thinks he's sitting there watching a play, and suddenly they begin to act out this story of a man who kills his brother and then marries his brother's wife. And the king realizes it's touching every nerve. It's the behind the scenes of his world. And he freaks out, stops the play, runs into the chapel, and falls to his knees. Do you remember that? This is how parables work. This is why sermons use illustrations. This is why Jesus used all these wonderful illustrations. So let's talk about the first two. And something that happens a lot in the Bible that's sort of an old ancient Near Eastern idea of a way of conveying a point and poetry and, we might rhyme. We might have rhymes. Things rhyme. What they would do is they would often pair two, they would say the same thing two different ways back to back. This is very common in the Old Testament. You'll find it throughout the Psalms. You'll find it throughout things like the book of Job. When God starts speaking, he says the same thing in different ways, back to back, back to back, back to back. And you find that going on right here. In these two parables, the parable of the yeast and the parable of the mustard seed, he's saying something, and they're making a very similar point. And then a little further down, we get into the second two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. And he's saying something there, too, that's very similar to make a point. Well, let's look at the first two. First thing he talks about is a mustard seed. He says the kingdom of God, and let's just boil that down to accessible terminology. What does he mean? And by the way, Matthew often in Jesus uses the term the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers tend to record Jesus as saying the kingdom of God. Same thing. And what is the kingdom of God? It's the thing we ask to come down in the Lord's Prayer. It is basically the spiritual reality that exists and defines all of life that we are often not fully aware of. It's like the old fish who swims up to the young fish one day in the ocean, and the old fish says to the young fish, "Water's lovely today, isn't it?" And the young fish says, "What's water?" Right? Well, the kingdom of God is a bit like that. It is, you could say, spirituality, spiritual truth. And it points to the great full reality to come, but it is interspersed into the fabric of life here on earth. That's very important. And we are given some images about it this morning. All of these parables, he's describing spirituality. And the first image he gives is of a mustard seed. Have you ever bought, good country mustard that's grainy? And you can see the seeds. I mean, how many mustard seeds fit into a single jar of grainy mustard, right? I mean, there must be hundreds of them in there. Mustard seeds are incredibly small. Have you ever seen yeast? You ever bought baker's yeast? I had a bread machine for 5 minutes. I baked one loaf of bread with it once. But I bought yeast. And you would take a little tiny spoonful of this tiny little, sticks, right? And I mean, in a teaspoon, that was enough for an entire loaf of bread. And I was told that, there must have been 1,000 little tiny pieces of yeast in there. They were very, very small. And then what does he say happens to these small things? And he compares the spiritual reality of God to being like these things. In your life, it starts small, right? You see that? That's very clearly being said here. And then something happens. It starts to grow, doesn't it? Yeast, have you ever not washed your feet and not taken a shower for 10 days? That's yeast too, that smell that grows, right? what happens when yeast does its thing? It grows, right? Put a little yeast and a little sugar in some water and just put it on your porch. Watch what happens when it starts to do its thing. Put a little seed in the ground, water it, and watch what happens. It starts to grow. And he's clearly trying to explain that this thing that starts little grows big. You see that? A little thing turns out to be a big thing. And there's one other thing here I think he's saying. So the general point, the thing starts small, like a little seed or like a tiny piece of yeast. And it becomes a thing that grows. Think of what yeast does in bread. I used to work for Papa John's, and we had this whole, you know, area of dough. And we'd just take it out of the fridge, and we'd just set it there, and it would start to rise. You just watch it rise, right? You ever seen bread dough rise? That's yeast. It causes things to grow. Well, so the thing goes from small to big, and it grows of itself. That's the other point he's trying to make here. The way it goes from small to big is through something that happens through the working of it, not through, well, that's the point. It's self-working. It's like a self-cleaning oven. It's a self-growing thing. I have in my office, and I should have brought it down, a little tiny statue of Jesus that's this tall, that's in plastic, and it says, "Expanding Jesus, just add water." And you put it in a bowl of water, and this is my children's sermon coming up in a few minutes, and you know what happens? It grows and grows and grows and grows so that suddenly you're dealing with a big Jesus, a much bigger Jesus than the one you thought you plopped in. And it just, you put it in the water, and it just kind of does its thing. And if you put it in the water and you're having a good day, it does its thing. And if you put it in the water and you're having a bad day, it does its thing. And if you put it in the water and then you go to sleep and take a nap, when you wake up, it will have grown. If you stay awake and you watch it the whole time, same thing. You see what he's getting at? And to make this point clearly, in Mark, where we have the two parables side by side, we have the mustard seed parable, we have a different parable. We don't have the parable of the yeast in Mark chapter 4. We find right next to the mustard seed parable something called the parable of the growing seed, where again, Jesus makes this same point. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. You see the image? Whether he's asleep or awake, the seed grows. This is the sort of thing that connects the small to the big, is a kind of self-growing thing. And Jesus says that actually the Christian life works this way. You get near it. It's like walking by Abercrombie and Fitch on King Street. The moment you get close to it, you can smell it because of that terrible cologne that they just pump into the street. And once you walk by, you're just covered in this nasty cologne. And you can be miles away, and it's like all you can smell is that awful scent, right? Well, have you ever experienced this in your life? This is how the philosopher Kierkegaard described it. He said that a human life has sort of three phases, or it can have three phases. And Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher in in the 19th century. And he was a big Christian, and he tried to sort of explain how, you know, the Bible describes life as working. And he said that you start out in life in something he called the aesthetic state. And that means you just are looking at the things on the surface. It's all surface. Life starts out being all about surface. Glitter, shiny things, sparkle. And that people tend to define themselves by the sparkle of things. We quickly gravitate toward a surface existence. And he says, but then something often happens. We kind of get that view of things. We find that we're still hungry. The things we pursue don't satisfy. And we start to get a glimpse that there's more to life than just getting what I'm hungry for. And we start to realize that maybe there's a right and a wrong way to act. We start to think that some things are good and some things are bad. We can do some things and not feel okay about them, he says. And he calls this the ethical life. And it follows after the aesthetic life. You make this transition into the ethical. Suddenly you start thinking about the way you're living your life. Your conscience starts growing. And you know what he says? He says, once that starts, there's no going back. Once you start to see life the way it is, there's no going back. And I remember experiencing this when I was in college. I was starting to decide that maybe I should actually try to be an honest person. You'll get there. You know, I used to be kind of a liar. They're still having trouble, very much so a liar. And, you know, I could string all kinds of different threads together and all kinds of avoiding talking about things and sevens turned into nines on a regular basis and all that kind of stuff. And as I started to become a Christian, the craziest thing happened. I stopped being able to sit with the big lies. And suddenly the little lies started to feel like big lies. There was a bookstore at the college I went to, and you could go in and you could buy a bagel. And halfway through my time there, they raised the price on those little tiny packages of cream cheese to 25 cents a pop. And you'd walk, and the first 2 years it hadn't been that way. You could take as many of the darn cream cheeses as you wanted, and I liked a lot of cream cheese. And I'd smear it all on, and then I'd go up to the counter. Well, they raised the price, right? And I saw the raised price, and the woman said, did you use more than two cream cheeses? I said, no, just one. And I left the store, and I ate my bagel, and I couldn't sleep all night long. I lied about a 25-cent cream cheese. The next morning, I was back in. Can I pay for the cream cheese? I'm so sorry I lied. And she thought I was a nut. This is how the kingdom of God works. And Kierkegaard goes on to say, but that's not the end. Then you discover something called the religious life, which is what the people living in the ethical life all need, which is that God can support and forgive you and be in a relationship with you, even if you're not living a perfectly sound ethical life. In other words, God is able to love a sinner. And it comes as great news to the person who's trapped in that ethical dilemma. And it kind of sets you free. And Jesus says it's like a hidden treasure, that realization, the religious life, the kingdom of God. It's like a pearl. And the main point there, right? Value. It has tremendous value when you discover this stuff. Especially if you're living in that world of can't do enough right to feel good at night. I'm kidding myself if I think I'm not still falling back into the aesthetic, even though I can see that it's a waste of time. See how that works? Well, in my life, I said a little prayer soon after that time with the cream cheeses, and it went like this. God, if there's something you want to teach me about Jesus, please teach it to me, and I'll try to be open-minded. Amen. And then I went on with my life. I didn't think anything about it. I was just trying to be an unbiased philosopher. I was a philosophy major in college. So I said that little prayer. A year later, I started going to church. I walked into a church. They said a little confession of sin, and suddenly my whole life was laid out before me in the words of liturgy that had been written 400 years ago. And I realized that there was actually something going on in church that related directly to me. And not just that related to me, but that helped me, that comforted me, that enabled me to face life. There was something I could sense of great value. And a year later, I started looking into seminaries. And I started working for a Christian nonprofit. And the more ministry type related work I did, the more I found, to my surprise and sort of to my chagrin, I loved it. And a year later, I was in seminary. And That's the seed that grows. See how that happens? I said a tiny prayer, and the whole thing just started going to work. When I was awake, when I was asleep. When I was being ethical, when I was being unethical. And this is very good news for a person who doesn't quite know how to get close to God. Ask Him to get close to you, to grow up in you, rather than trying to figure out what you can do to get close to Him. And you will find, at least as far as this parable is concerned, that it will just happen. God will renew His Spirit within you. And the kinds of things that we find are the kinds of things that Paul talks about today in Romans 8. And I would encourage you to go home and read about those things. But in a nutshell, what we have to say to the world is that because of Jesus Christ, life is not, in fact, all about you. And you've probably been sensing that. And life is not even all about what you are doing that is good. Life is all about God and what He has done, which is forgiven the sin of the world, and about what He is doing in the lives of people just like you and me because of it. And those are the kinds of things that Paul describes here in Romans 8. A God who goes to work, interceding on the behalf of those who know Him. He is their advocate. He is your advocate. If you would like more, ask Him to plant the seeds. And then kick back, turn on the television, and we'll all watch them grow together. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being a God who can come into our lives and take it over from the inside like a plant growing up in our hearts, showing us so many things that we never used to see. We pray that You would give us a little bit of awareness of the plant You have grown, are growing, and will be growing in the future in each of our lives. And we thank You for that which is so valuable to us. Amen.